morning, church. It's good to be with you today. My name is Mike. I'm the lead pastor here, if you don't know me. It's a joy to gather and worship this weekend. I have four boys, and you might be able to imagine that God's taught me a lot while raising my four boys. And one thing I've learned to tell my boys, and I've had to say back to myself many times, is just because you go through hard things doesn't mean you're not loved. Just because I ask you to do your homework, just because I ask you to clean the dishes or to pick up your room, that doesn't mean I don't love you. Likewise, just because parenting is really hard at times, that doesn't mean God doesn't love me. Isn't that so true? Sometimes we go through hard times and sometimes we equate that with not being loved. But we are loved. In fact, there's even a bumper sticker verse about this. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." As Christians, we'll go to a verse like this. There's others as well, to remind us that God works all things together for the good of those who love him. But sometimes we doubt this. When we do, it rocks us to our very core. When we don't see or know how God's going to get us through something, we don't know how God's going to work things out for good, we may start to doubt that God's even called us. And that's a scary place to be. But this is at the heart of the story of Ruth and Naomi that we've been looking at. Naomi and Ruth encountered deep brokenness. They were alone. They were empty. In the midst of all of this, they struggled. Naomi in particular, she struggled with depression. She doubted God's call and provision in her life so much that she and her family, they trekked to a foreign land. She may have even doubted that she was called to be part of God's chosen people, Israel. And in fact, she started asking people to call her Mara, which means bitter. And then she said this in Ruth chapter 1, verse 21. She says, "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" Basically, hear what she's saying. She's saying, "God, how are things working out together for good? Because I don't see it. I don't feel it. I don't know how you're going to provide here, God. In fact, I'm not sure you can." Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there in your life where you felt a similar feeling, gone through a similar experience? Maybe you had expectations about how things were going to go, and it just didn't happen. You gave your all to something, and the results never came through. Maybe you've encountered great loss, and now you feel like you're trying to climb out of a giant pit with no rope. Maybe someone let you down. They didn't care for you in the way that you had hoped that they would. And now you're just trying to figure out what it means to trust and move forward in life. Or maybe you're overwhelmed. You feel like there's no hope. Nothing good. Honestly, the burden is heavy. It's crushing. Church, just because you go through hard things doesn't mean that you're not loved. This is true when God asked me to parent with patient grace. This is true when you as a teenager, your parents, they ask you to set aside something that you'd like to do and to take responsibility. This is true when your expectations don't line up the way that you'd liked or hoped they would. This is true when you and your spouse, you just don't see it the same way. And you may not. This is true when you encounter deep brokenness or loss. This is true when God's word challenges you to do something hard. Something that makes you feel uncomfortable, something you don't know that you could have the strength or power to do in yourself, probably because you don't. So just because you go through hard things doesn't mean you're not loved. And so what? Therefore, trust God's holy love. That's what we need to know today, church. Just because you go through hard things doesn't mean you're not loved. Therefore, trust God's holy love. Church, this is what redemption is all about. Redemption buys back that which was once owned. And this redemption, it leads to reconciliation, but listen, it takes time. We see many examples of this in Scripture. Redemption and reconciliation took time when Joseph, he was left all alone by his brothers. Redemption and reconciliation, it took time when the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt. Redemption and reconciliation, it took time when Israel was captured and crippled by Babylon. Can't imagine how hard that was. Redemption and reconciliation took time when Naomi and Ruth, they lost their family and they were alone. And so because it takes time, redemption, which leads to reconciliation, calls us to trust God's holy love. And it's the same today. It's the same in your marriage and with your parenting. It's true with a challenging job or a difficult family member. It happens when you've done all that you know how to do to extend grace, but the relationship isn't yet reconciled. Just because you go through hard things doesn't mean you're not loved. Therefore, trust God's holy love. See, God's love supersedes the difficulties you face. We've seen this as we've taken a dive into the story of Naomi and Ruth for the past month and a half. This is what it means that Jesus is our kind redeemer. And so as we look at our text today, we'll see a picture of God's holy love, which we call redemption. And so let's go ahead and open up your Bibles to Ruth chapter 4. We're going to look at the text. Here's what it says. We're going to wrap up kind of our Ruth series here, looking at this final chapter. Ruth chapter 4, here's what it says in verse 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, but buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." So he said, "I will redeem it." Verse 5, then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Verse 7, now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon, also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I've bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gates of his native place. You are witnesses this day." And then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. That's chapter 4 of the book of Ruth. As we take a deeper look at the text, what we're going to uncover is a view of God's holy love through three lenses. The first lens is through the law, the second lens is through the family, the third lens is through God's people. So let's start with the law, redemption, the law. Verses 1 through 12, they actually point to the role of the law in redemption. In case you missed the sermon about chapter 3 in the book of Ruth, here's a quick recap about redemption. So in the Old Testament, if someone became poor or the property owner died, the property could be redeemed. This is when the nearest male blood relative, known as a kinsman redeemer, would purchase the land and the possessions on it for a price. In Naomi's case, Ruth would be included in the property. And so this was because Ruth was a foreigner and all the men of their immediate family, they died. This was the law. This was how it was supposed to go. And so here's the big picture. The law requires a cost for redemption. There's a price to pay. The question is, who will pay it? And that's the big question as we enter chapter 4 of the book of Ruth. Who's going to pay the redemption price? And so Boaz, as the man of character he is, already has a plan. He has a plan to follow the law. So Boaz, he convenes this formal meeting. Many legal matters in ancient Israel, they were settled by the elders at the gate. This was because the gate was a place at which everyone in the city, they regularly passed through it. And so Boaz goes there and he waits for the other potential redeemer. Once the redeemer arrives, Boaz conveys great integrity in how he speaks to this redeemer. He's careful in how he communicates. He thoroughly explains the situation with witnesses. Boaz asks the redeemer to buy the land. Boaz says that he'll buy it if the redeemer won't. He also makes it clear that Ruth would be acquired with the purchase of the field. And so the redeemer responds in verse 6 saying that he can't redeem the property. And so he invites Boaz to redeem it. Now once the decision was made, Boaz, he takes off his sandal as a traditional way of confirming the transaction, kind of like a modern day handshake. And then Boaz, he buys the property. And now he's officially engaged to marry Ruth, because that's how it worked. Now, before I go on, I want you to see something in verse 10. Let me read this to you again. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. What does this mean? What does it mean to perpetuating the name of the dead in his inheritance? That means that Boaz will honor Elimelech's family. This was especially important so that their family's name, it wouldn't die out. And as we'll learn later in the text, carrying on the family's name was so much bigger than remembering a little family in Bethlehem for future generations. And then in verses 11 through 12, the elders, the onlookers, they ratify the redemption and ask the Lord's blessing of Boaz and of Ruth. In fact, we see three blessings in the text. If you have your Bible open there, verse 11, the first blessing is directed to Ruth. They ask God to cause Ruth to be fruitful in building up Boaz's house like Leah and Rachel. They affirm Ruth as the one who's worthy to marry Boaz. And this was especially significant because she wasn't an Israelite. She wasn't part of that family. She wasn't born into that family. She's a foreigner. She was grafted into the family. That's the first blessing. The second blessing we see in verse 11 pointed toward Boaz. And so they express their desire for Boaz to act worthily and to be renowned among his native clan in his native town. And then we see the third blessing directed to the family as a whole. Ultimately, the witness's benediction displays the power of covenant kindness to inspire joyful hope among God's people. And so here we see Boaz, ultimately, he's willing to pay the price. He had integrity. He didn't complain about the process or what he needed to do. He obeyed the law. He did it right fully. And so in doing this, Boaz, he points us to Christ. Jesus, the Redeemer, he emptied himself to go to the cross to secure our redemption. In fact, the book of Hebrews gives us a picture of what Christ actually did. Hebrews 9:22 reminds us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That's how forgiveness of sins would happen. And so Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's Hebrews 9:26. And so Christ in his holy love, he laid down his life for his bride. He redeemed us because he loves us. And this is exactly what Paul meant when he wrote to the Ephesians, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church and gave himself up for her." It's a picture. The redemptive holy love of Christ, it breaks the curse of the law so that we're free to live by grace. And this only happened because, like Boaz obeyed the law in being the redeemer for Naomi and for Ruth, Jesus Christ obeyed the law perfectly, something you and I can't do, as he went to the cross to pay the price for us. We didn't have the perfect amount to pay the price. We don't, but Jesus does. And so the price has been paid, and we're no longer slaves of the law. We're now people of grace. And so we no longer live in fear of judgment. We're no longer living bound by shame. Insecurities about our faults and mishaps no longer rule our hearts. Because of Christ and what he's done, we're now people saved by grace, who are fueled by grace, and we extend grace to the people around us. That's how we live now, in the grace of God. We live in the grace way. And so just because you go through hard things doesn't mean that you're not loved. Therefore, trust God's redemption of the law and all that that means in your life. I want to look at the second lens of redemption in the text, redemption the family. We see redemption through this lens in verses 13 through 17. In verse 13, we see Ruth and Boaz, they marry one another. And then in verses 14 and 15, the women bless and thank God in the presence of Naomi. I want you to see this blessing again. Let's go to verse 14. It says, "Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him.'" So here are these women, they celebrate. They celebrate the Lord's restoration of Naomi. They view Boaz as a restorer of life and a nourisher. Boaz has become the provider for Ruth. But not just Ruth, he's also become the provider for Naomi. He provides a baby who is like a redeemer in that he preserves Elimelech's family line. And now Naomi shall be cared for, shall be provided for in her old age. In verse 16, we see Naomi, who lost her own children, holding this precious baby in her arms. It says, "Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse." And so what's going on here is that this marriage between Boaz and Ruth, and this baby, they're an expression of God's redemptive, loving kindness toward Naomi. A kindness that God, that was from God, that she didn't know she could have in her life. See, before Naomi was alone, she was empty. Now she's together and she's full. God's the one who does this. God redeems the family. As you think about your own family, many of us, we have brokenness and pain in our families. It may be because someone died. It may be because someone said or didn't say. Or because someone never showed up when they told you that they would. There's all sorts of things that cause brokenness and pain in our families. But I need to tell you today, because of his costly sacrificial ransom, those of us who are united to Christ through faith, we will never be cut off. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 27, "Even though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." See, Jesus, he guarantees our adoption as sons and daughters of God through the Holy Spirit. For those who trust in Christ, you're now part of God's covenantal family. You're in, and nobody can separate you. No one's going to kick you out. When you trust Christ's redemptive work on the cross, you become part of the family. He adopted you. He paid for you. You're his. Now, before I go on to the final point, I think it's really important to notice something. Did anybody catch how the baby got its name? Wasn't that interesting? Verse 17, "And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." The community came together to name him. I think this is important because it points to the significance of what it means to be a part of a faith community. It's a family. It's not just about the benefits like a country club or a gym membership and you take it or leave it. You move on. It's not about just sharing good stuff that you have with someone else or sharing meals. It includes that, but it's not only that. It's not only about what a person gets. It really is about the holy fellowship of the community. I'm not sure if you've thought about this before, but those of us sitting here today who are redeemed by Christ, we actually have more in common with a believer in China than we do a neighbor who hasn't yet trusted in Christ here in Medford. Because the blood of Christ unites us in such a deep way. The blood of Christ unites us into a holy fellowship when God adopts us into his family. It's Christ who redeems you. But it's the family expressed in the local church who affirms that redemption that we have in Christ. That's what we see happening in the text with the witnesses and these women. I believe that's one of the reasons that membership to a local church is just so important. Because we need to be affirmed in our redemption by other believers who know us, who are in our lives, who are walking with us, who know us deeply and intimately, not just on a couple of Sunday mornings each month, and we see each other for a few minutes. We need a small group of Christ followers in our lives praying for us, And the only way that that happens if we make the commitment to connect regularly and consistently. And so if you aren't doing that yet with someone in the church, the body of Christ, right here, connect with another family in the church for dinner each week. Ask someone. Share your joys. Share your shortcomings. Share how you need help from the Lord with one another. Make connecting with the body of Christ a commitment on your calendar, because it might be one of the most important things you ever do in your life. Church, be the family we really, really are in Christ. And go deep with one another. Just because you go through hard things doesn't mean that you're not loved. Trust God's redemption of the family. And so even when it's hard, His holy love is enough. It is. The third lens of redemption in the text is redemption, God's people. In the final five verses of the book of Ruth, we see a genealogy that points to King David. In the days of the judges, when the story of Ruth took place, the people longed for the leadership of a king. And so what did God do? God gave them kings, including King David. However, none of the kings, including David, were sufficient as king. But David and Boaz are in the line of Jesus. And so this genealogy brings into view the larger biblical story by introducing the long-range grace of the Lord. God's providence and redemptive love actually stretch well beyond Naomi's field and a husband for Ruth. This story, it points to something so much grander, so much more fulfilling, so much more stable and lasting and eternal than what we see on the surface. This is a picture of God's vision to secure redemptive rest for his people. And so when Jesus Christ rides into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, everybody thought he'd take over and become king. Well, he did. But it wasn't in the way that they thought he would. Jesus came to become king of God's people. And so as he went to the cross and then rose on the third day, he redeemed God's people once for all time while taking his place on the throne as king forever. And so those who were not God's people because of their sin are now God's people because of God's redemptive grace. Do you see what God is doing? Just because you go through hard things doesn't mean that you're not loved. Therefore, trust God's redemption of his people. You see, Jesus, a real person in human history, our Redeemer, he died for me. A real person in desperate need. He died for you. A real person in desperate need. Today, I don't believe you're here by accident. And so if you haven't yet surrendered yourself to Christ, if you haven't laid yourself down in your own desires and your own wants in your life for Christ, do it today. Do it now. Because God loves you. He adores you. And as your pastor, I love you too. God's redemptive grace is enough to reconcile you to himself. You just call out to him. You cry out to him. You express your need to him. See, God's wrath, it was poured out on Christ so that his love could be poured out on you. And so now, because of God's holy love, you can trust that you're loved. You can trust that you're loved when your expectations, they're not met. You can trust that you're loved when someone lets you down, even in the midst of it. You can trust that you're loved even when you don't measure up. And it's this holy love of Christ that offers you true hope when you go through hard things. Trust that. Let's pray together. Lord God, we have sinned. And our sin, honestly, it's grieved your heart. We know that. Our sin has caused a separation in relationship with you, a chasm which we can't bridge. And so we understand that we'll be judged by our sin. But your word proclaims that if we trust Christ, who has paid the price to redeem us, his blood removes the eternal consequence of our sin. And oh God, this is grace, glorious grace. And so I pray and plead with you for the person sitting here today who so desperately needs to confess his or her sin to you and claim your forgiveness in their life. Even right now. Holy Spirit, would you do your work? The work that only you can do in hearts. Would you lead them to confess with their mouths that you are Lord and believe in their hearts so that they would be saved? Would you remind us all, just because we go through hard things, it doesn't mean we're not loved. Even when we don't see it or feel it or sense it in our lives, God, your love endures, your redemption is sure, your reconciliation is guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. And so cause us, oh God, to trust your holy love today. May we trust your holy love in our lives. We pray in Jesus' glorious name. Amen. Church, I want to invite you to stand where you're at right now and receive this blessing as you go this week. As you go, may the God of hope may fill you. May fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. So that you would overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life today and tomorrow and all the days of this life that the Lord gives you and the next. Amen. Have a great week. Trust his holy love.